is when law meets grace. When law meets grace. Now, as I have exhorted you to do, I shall do this evening, and ask you to back up just a little bit into chapter 7. Chapter 7 of John's Gospel. And you'll see in a moment why. Verse 45, that symbol right after the 45 is paragraph. Change of subject or circumstances or something else, but that denotes a paragraph. Verse 45 says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Sadducees, and the Sadducees and chief priests and Pharisees said to them, why have you not brought him? They had instructed these officers to arrest Jesus Christ and bring him in. And they wanted to know why these officers had not arrested him, the priests and Pharisees and religious leaders. And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. They were awed and smitten by his words. Then answered them the Pharisees answered them and said, are you also deceived as he deceived you? This is an interesting comment here. They tried to prove he was a deceiver because they hadn't believed on him. They said, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law, these are untaught, unlearned people, are cursed that follow him. Ignorant people. They're not taught like we Pharisees and Sadducees and rulers. But Nicodemus, who was one of them, you remember Nicodemus came to our Lord by night. He was a ruler of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus Christ caused Nicodemus a lot of problems, inward problems. He secretly believed Christ, but he didn't commit to him or confess him for fear of being cast out by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And he continued to walk with these men, but he said to them, this is he that came to Jesus by night. He's John the writer wants to carefully identify, this is Nicodemus that you know about. But he's one of them. You know, John didn't say he's one of us. If he'd been one of us, he'd have been with us and not with them. You wonder about Nicodemus' position. Well, here it is right now. I don't know what happened later. But here, he was one of them. But nevertheless, he defended our master. He said, verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And that infuriated these men, his companions, comrades, the Pharisees. And they answered and said to Nicodemus, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. Study the scriptures. For out of Galilee arises no prophet. And watch this statement here. And every man went into his own house. Every man departed from that conflict. They stood around arguing about who Christ is and about this man Jesus of Nazareth. And every man in this gathering went to his own house. He went to his family, to his chores and duties, his business, his worldly interest. He took time out for a while to argue religion. And then back to the things which generally occupied their time. They went to their house. Verse 1 of chapter 8 said, our Lord went to the Mount of Olives. Our Lord went to the Mount of Olives to pray. He went there to seek the face of his Father. He went there to meditate on the work the Father had given him to do. He went there to pray for strength and grace and help to accomplish for us deliverance from the kingdom of darkness. They stood around and argued and quarreled and debated, and then they went to their own house, back to their own duties and chores. Thank God, for from the earliest days, our Lord was consumed with one thing. When Joseph and Mary departed from Jerusalem and left him there when he was 12 years of age, from the earliest time of his life, he was dedicated to this one thing. And they came back and found him in the temple discussing some things with the leaders of the temple. And they said to him, you caused us much anguish and fear. And he said to them, wist ye not, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And that's what he was about from the time he came to this world, his Father's business. And thank God he was, because that was to redeem you and me. And this is a picture that just impressed me. When I've been in so many of these religious arguments in days gone by, of how these religious leaders and others were gathered to debate religion, doctrines. And they always use the scriptures, like these fellows said here in verse 52. Search, look, out of Galilee comes no prophet. And they all, after the argument was over, they all went to their houses to go on about their business. And thank God our Lord went to the place of prayer to take care of his business, his Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. That's what he was about. And then verse 2, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people that were there already early in the morning, they flocked about him, gathered about him. Publicans and sinners and whomever, they flocked about him. And he sat down and taught them. That's the way they taught back then. They stood up to read and sat down to teach. And he sat down to teach these people. I thought as I read that, well, what did he teach them? Wouldn't you? What would you give to have been in that congregation? People gathered about. They weren't in an auditorium like this. They weren't, I don't believe, even inside the temple itself with its Holy of Holies and so forth, because it said later on in this chapter, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So evidently they were out in the courtyard. And when these people saw him, they began to gather around him, and he probably sat down on some steps or something there in the courtyard. And he taught them. Well, I look back here at Matthew chapter 5. Turn back here a moment. What did our Lord teach? Well, here in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, you have our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Verse 2 said he opened his mouth and taught them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's not the poor materially, that's the poor in spirit. As Arthur Pink said, they spiritually have nothing, know nothing, and can do nothing. And Christ is all in all to them. And blessed are they that mourn over their sins and their inability, and they'll be comforted by Christ. Blessed are the meek. Those whom God has broken heart, a contrite spirit, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, His righteousness, His holiness. Look at verse 17. He said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've come to fulfill the law." Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it for you and me. And then over here in verse 21, he said, "You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." What he's saying here and through these next few verses is the law applies not just to outward action, but inward thoughts. Thou shalt not kill. That's what the law said. And these Pharisees interpreted that as act of taking a life. But Christ said, I say, to hate someone is to be guilty of murder. To think, see, the law reaches to the heart, not just to the deeds. And then down here in verse 44 or verse 43, you've heard that it has been said, love your neighbor. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Love and hate, you know, can't dwell in the same heart. The love of God's in our heart. We didn't hate people. We looked at them and say, as one man said, there, except for the grace of God, go I. Baxter, I believe, said that. Talking about a certain drunk or licentious person, he said, there, except for the grace of God, go I. How can I hate him? When God found me in the same kind of pit, changed my heart. And then Christ in chapter 6 told them, don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. Do it in secret before your Father. Don't pray to be heard of men. Pray to be heard of God. That's what he taught them. In the next page here, he says in verse 33 of chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's Christ's kingdom and His righteousness. His, not yours, His. And all these things will be added to you. Down here in verse 13 of chapter 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And beware of false preachers. In verse 24, he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man which built his house on a rock. You're familiar with that. That's our Lord teaching. Read those three chapters. And as he sat here and these people gathered about him, he taught them the Word of God, the promises of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And in John 3, he taught Nicodemus, you must be born again. In John 3:14, he taught him how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's Christ's teaching. I am the bread of life. Look back here in John 7 a moment. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Come to me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's what he taught them. They gathered there to hear him. But here comes these religious fellows. Now in verse 3. These fellows have... They knew he was there on the temple grounds. They knew he was there teaching the people. They had sought ways. They had sought ways to discredit him. with the people. They had sought ways to prove that he was a false prophet, that he was against Moses and the law, that he'd come to destroy the law. He said, I came not to destroy it. That's what they tried to tell the people. So it says here in verse 3, and these scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and they set her in the midst. They came, here's our Lord sitting here teaching the people the word of God, things of God. And here came these fellows with this woman, dragging her by the arm. They found a woman taken in the act of adultery, and they said to him, Master, they addressed him in a respectful way to cover their evil designs. This was like David said in the Psalms, they speak peacefully with their lips, but there's war in their heart. Master, they said, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? Now, here's an interesting thing that I notice that I don't hear many people bring out. Let's see what Moses said about this over in two scriptures, Leviticus chapter 20. They found this woman in adultery. They said in the very act. And they had several witnesses, the mouth of two or three witnesses. These Pharisees do everything, you know, according to the law. But their hypocrisy shines here. Now listen to Leviticus 20, verse 10, and see if you notice what's missing. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, Deuteronomy, here this is again in Deuteronomy. This is the law they're quoting. They said, Moses in the law commanded us to stone her. And listen to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, I believe it is. 22. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with a woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. What's missing here? The man's missing. It's probably one of them or one of their friends. And they weren't doing what Moses commanded. If they're doing what Moses commanded, he brought both of them. That's the law. But people who stress law usually break for the law. That's what Paul said. They that command you to obey the law, they don't keep the law. And here they brought this woman and said Moses commanded she should be stoned. Now that's, listen to this. The law is just and holy. And the law offers no mercy, no second chance. The law knows nothing about mercy. The law knows nothing about a second chance. The law is holy and just and good. And the law condemns and the law curses. Guilty, says the law. The law says this woman's guilty. The law says this woman and the man are to be stoned. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But their concern was not the law. That's not what they're taken up with here. Their concern was one thing, to discredit him in the eyes of these people. To discredit the master and prove him to be no prophet, to prove him to be against Moses. Now they thought they had him. Here they stand. Our Lord is sitting there teaching the word to the people. They bring him a woman found in the very act of adultery. They know they have him. And they quote the law to him. The law says, stone her. And that's exactly what it says. Now then, they realize one of two things. if he agrees with them, if our Lord says, yes, that's what the law says, she should be stoned, and gives them permission to stone her, those people that came there to listen to him, will realize he's just another one of them, another Pharisee. Because they saw in him some hope. They saw in his words some hope and mercy and grace and tenderness. And that's why the publicans and sinners and people with guilt came to hear him. Because his message, their message didn't offer any hope. The law didn't offer any hope. The Pharisees' message offered them no hope. No salvation, no mercy, no grace, but they came to him because his message reached their hearts. And now, if he agrees, if he says, yes, that's what the law says, take her and stone her. They left. They said, he's just like they are. But, if he says, turn her loose, they got him there. If he says to them, let her go without punishment, without doing what the law says, finding her guilty and punishing her with death, if he lets her go, they're going to say, we told you he's against Moses. He came to destroy the law. So it's the age-old question. How can God punish her and turn her loose? How can God, how can this Jesus, who's God, wonderful counselor, how can he be just and justified? Well, I'll tell you, we're dealing with the Master here. We're listening to the Master. Listen to his wisdom. Oh, to be like him. Verse 6, this they said. In other words, they said, now Moses, read verse 5 again. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned to keep the evil out of Israel. What do you say? What do you say? I wouldn't, Jim, have known what to say, would you? I wouldn't have known what to say. This they said, tempting him, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You know, I could stop right here and spend the rest of the hour. Here's where mercy begins. Here's hope for the hopeless. Jesus stooped down. He got down on his knees on the ground. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, became obedient. Made himself of no reputation. The Word was made flesh. The rich, he who was rich became poor. He who knew no sin was made sin. He whose name was Wonderful stooped down. He came down that we might come up. He stooped down and became one of us that we might be lifted and rise to glory. That's not all. He stooped down and with his finger began to write on the ground. You know, I can't say this is... I can't say that only 3 times did God write with his finger, but as far as I know, in the Bible, it is said that God wrote with his finger 3 times. With the finger of God. Let's see where they are. First in Deuteronomy chapter 9. God wrote with his finger in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 10. And Moses said in Deuteronomy 9, verse 10, "And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on those tables were written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mountain out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. It came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me two tables of stone, tables of the covenant, written with the finger of God." God wrote the law with his own finger. That's what Scripture says. He wrote the law. This law right here that they're using, this law right here that's meeting Christ in his grace, this law right here that's upon that woman and upon you and me. "What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God." That's the law. And God wrote it with his own finger. And then the second time that I find God writing with his fingers in the book of Daniel, there was a fellow called Belshazzar that had broken that law. He'd taken the vessels from the temple, the vessels sanctified for God's use, and given them to his concubines and captains and generals to drink wine and praise the gods of gold. Daniel 5, verse 4. "And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, of stone, out of the vessels from the temple. And in that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." And you know what it said, don't you? "How it weighed in the balances and found wanting. You sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the finger of God. He wrote the law, and then he wrote the condemnation. And this night, your kingdom will be required of you, and your soul, judgment. Now, as far as I can tell, I don't know, but here's the third time. And thank God for this time. Our Lord, in John chapter 8, verse 6, he stooped and with his finger wrote on the ground. This is the writing of grace and mercy. This is the writing of the Redeemer. This is the writing of Jehovah, God my Savior. He's writing here. Nobody knows what he wrote. I've heard a lot of speculation. I'm not even going to try to deal in that. I don't know what he wrote. But I do know this. I know the one writing. And I know he came not to condemn but to save. We're already condemned. He doesn't need to write, "You're weighing the balances." We know it. He doesn't need to write, "You're found wanting." We know it. He doesn't need to write, "Your soul's going to be required of you." We know it. I don't know what he wrote. But I do know this. Look at the next verse. "So when they continued asking him, what do you say?" Moses says, "Killer." Moses says, "Stoner." Moses said, "Annihilator." "What do you say?" They kept asking that. "What do you say? Come on." He never answered. Until here. "And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, 'He that is without sin among you, let him go ahead and cast a stone at her.'" Wouldn't you love to have seen those eyes when he looked at them? He didn't deny the justice of the law. He didn't say, "Law didn't mean that." It all does mean that. He didn't deny the justice of the law. He didn't deny the holiness of the law. He didn't deny the accuracy. He didn't deny that at all. And he didn't justify the woman. He didn't say, well, you ought to feel sorry for it. No, he didn't. He didn't. Here's what he said. He said, all of you stand condemned before the law. And instead of throwing them, y'all be down there with her waiting to get hit. That's exactly what he said. He reminds all of them, Pharisees, Sadducees, and people, that they all stood condemned before that law they were slinging about so carelessly. And all of them should be stoned. And he gives them permission. He says, go ahead. He that's without sin, be your own judge. You have my permission to bring forth your righteousness and your holiness and show it to us, and then throw the first stone. They thought they had him on the spot in front of those people. He put them on the spot in front of the people. Laid it back on their shoulders. Go ahead. If you're without sin, if you're perfect, stone her. Go ahead. Bring forth your holiness and your righteousness and your perfection, and condemn her and judge her and execute her. In verse 8, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I'll tell you the wisdom of my master. You know, even that in itself, if I were a stranger and wandered in here tonight, and I just heard those first 8 verses read, I'd be compelled to hear from that man again. Wouldn't you? Oh, the wisdom. Oh, the grace of our Lord. All right, verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted. I believe there are 2 things that convict us. One is his word. That's what convicted them, his word. And secondly, their consciences. That's right. When they heard it, there's the word. Being convicted by their conscience. Conviction is a heart matter. Conviction is the result of him speaking to us. He said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convict. The Spirit of truth will convict with the word. Bring your friends to hear the word. Bring your children to hear the word. Bring your neighbors to hear the word. It's the word that convinces men of sin. It's the word that reveals Christ. All this sitting around arguing and trying to answer questions and telling people what they ought to do. They're not going to do what they ought to do. Nobody is. But I'll tell you, the word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces between the joint and the marrow. And convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even to the youngest. They all departed. Our Lord was still stooped down there. He never looked. He didn't have to look up. He knew what was going on. He knew what was going on. He didn't have to look up. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. And he just stayed down there writing with his finger in the sand. And then our Lord was left alone, stooped down there, and the woman was standing in the midst of what? In the midst of all those people. You could have heard a pin drop, I'll bet you. She stood there, and he stooped there. And they, encircling him, waited. When Jesus had lifted up himself, you know, someone told me that's the gospel. He stooped, he came down. He wrote on the ground. God spoke to us by his Son. His word, the gospel, was spoken to us. And then he lifted himself out of the tomb by his own power, just like he lifted himself from being stooped there. He raised himself. No man takes my life from me. I'll lay it down. I'll take it up. And he arose. And then watch this. Watch this right here. He stood and looked about, verse 10, and he saw no one but the woman. All the religionists were gone. The Pharisees were gone. The debaters were gone. The accusers were gone. The condemners were gone. Nobody there but the woman. Of course, the crowd was around. But there, the actors in this drama were the Pharisees, the accusers, our Lord, and the guilty. And he said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Where are your accusers? Has no one enough holiness to condemn you? Could no man take upon himself to execute the just sentence of God's law? No man? Is there no one in this whole world free from sin who can condemn this guilty person and stone her? Is there no one?" That's exactly right. No one. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understand it. They're all gone astray. "Has no man condemned thee?" And she said, listen, verse 11, "No man, Lord." Lord, I love that. The title she gave him is the same word the Pharisees used up here in verse 4, Master. But she didn't use it like they did. They used it in disrespect. She used it like the publican in the temple. Lord, be merciful to me. She used it like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me. She used it like the leper who met him when he came down from the mountain. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Where are your accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? No man, Lord. No man. Well, he said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And when the law meets grace, grace overcomes. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Neither do I. He didn't say she wasn't guilty. He said he didn't condemn her. He came to save her and deliver her from condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now listen to what he said in closing. Go and sin no more. Was our Lord assigning this woman the impossible task of living without sin? Of course not. He's speaking here of the way of life that she was pursuing. He's speaking here of the situation in which she was involved. He's speaking here of the friends and companions with which she shared this walk through the world. She was speaking of the direction. He was speaking of the direction she was going, and he said, this got to be changed. Go and sin no more.
Doth no man condemn thee? Where are your accusers? Satan's our accuser, and he's defeated. The law is our accuser, and it's satisfied. Judgment is our accuser, and he met that. Where are our accusers? If we have him, no man. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who has ascended to the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. May God bless this to our prophet and rejoice. And I'm going to Sunday morning, I'm going to pick up there. I was studying this today and brought this message tonight through verse 11. And then I'll pick up Sunday morning at 12 and hear what he says as he goes on. Then he spake unto them. See that next verse? Then spake Jesus again unto them.